Can I ask you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 52, 53. There's an important issue we need to deal with from this passage. I want to really concentrate my the thoughts of this morning will hover around, if you like, verse 11. Particularly this bit here. By his knowledge, that is his knowledge of what to do, not our knowledge of him. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Okay? My righteous servant shall justify many. In other words, my righteous servant shall provide accounted righteousness for many. That's what the word justify means. He shall provide or bring in righteousness for many. That's what we're going to think about this morning. Have you ever been asked a question that you've not really had to think about? What do you want for tea? There's not much thought goes into that really, is there? But then there's some questions that you need to think about a little bit more. Where do you want to go for holiday? Well, there's a bit more riding on that one than there is for what gets put on the plate, isn't there? This passage, Isaiah 52:53, presents to us a question. A question that you and I must think about. There's a lady who's written a book recently, Compared to Her is the title, Compared to Her. And she, as a Christian, she confesses her compulsive instinct to compare herself to other ladies. Usually she comes off worse. The question that arises from Isaiah 52 and 53 is similar. How do we compare to the servant? How do we compare to the servant? If we were to put him on one side and ourselves on another, how well off would we come? I ask the question because in Isaiah there's a shift of responsibility. The people, Israel, are now unable to live as Israel, God's people. They need somebody to do it for them. So the Lord introduces Israel, not the nation, but a man, a person. He will live as they should have lived. He will do what they should have done. He'll be the one who keeps the Lord's ways fully and completely. So I ask you the question, how do you compare to the servant? Because that's the question that God is asking of the people. How do you compare to my servant who's doing everything that I want him to do? They didn't come off particularly well. And quite frankly, despite your wonderful appearance this morning, you don't come off particularly well either. I'm going to take just a few steps to try and express this. There is a contrast between the servant on one side and you and I on the other. Contrast which, quite frankly, confronts us. I'm going to put up 3 points on the screen now. I'm going to come up together and I'll explain them briefly, little bit by little bit. Isaiah 53 and the other servant songs picks up the theme of the servant's obedience. Okay, the servant's obedience. He does what the Lord wants. Okay? He does what the Lord wants. Just turn over a page backwards to the third servant song. It's Isaiah 50, verse 5. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God, this is the servant speaking about himself. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not what? I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. In other words, he heard what God wanted him to do, and he did it exactly. He was obedient. But it's not just the obedience of the servant that confronts us. It's also his willingness. And we handled that, didn't we, 2 weeks ago? We saw that he knowingly and willingly went as a sacrifice for sin, your sin and mine. He knew what was coming. That's what verses 7 through to 9 was about in Isaiah 53. This oppression, this affliction. But he didn't open his mouth. Why? Because there was no restraint, no reluctance to suffer these things. Remarkable. he was willing to take your sin and mine. And we're confronted by his willingness. But we're also confronted by, I've struggled for a word, and it is a word, deliberateness. I've looked it up in the dictionary. It is there. Why do I say that? Well, 700 years, I know I've said this a few times, 700 years before Christ lives, this prophecy amongst many is told of how he will bear our sin away and suffer things that are seen in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years before he steps on the earth. And if we read Peter, and we see that Christ was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lord always had in mind that the eternal Son whom he loved and delighted in would come and be this sin-bearing servant. There's this deliberate nature. Sometimes when you have a problem at work or even at home, you try one solution, don't you? You say, well, let's try this. And you highlight a few things that, well, this might help. And then as you try that new solution, it doesn't quite work, and you sort of refine it a little bit further, and you go, well, let's try this instead. That's a little bit more accurate, a little bit more clarity. And that doesn't work, but you're getting closer. So you try a third thing. Oh, well, this, and that one works. We can think of God revealing himself through the Old Testament like that. Well, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try the Garden of Eden. That doesn't work. I'm going to try Abraham. Well, that doesn't work. I'm going to try... Well, that doesn't work. But there's none of that. If we breathe in the whole of Scripture in one go, God knew what he was going to do. And over time, he reveals it to us. He doesn't come to a realization himself. He reveals it to us. There's this deliberateness about the servant and the Lord who sends him. And there are things about you and me that are exposed and confronted by those things. Firstly, our disobedience is confronted by his obedience. I did not turn my back on the Lord. None of us can say that, can we? I've used this example before. Long school corridors. Two rules on the first day of school. Keep to the left. And what? Don't run. Wow, what a load of nonsense. Keep to the left makes sense. But not running down a long corridor. Come on. Who of you have run down a long corridor knowing you shouldn't have? Okay, the longest corridors I see now. Thank you, Edie. Well done. The longest corridors I see now in the hospital. And I don't run down those ones. But we did run at school. We knew the rules. But as we set off to try and skid round the corner at the bottom, we knew we were breaking the rules. We knew it. And there are times, quite frankly, we know we are doing things that displease God. Before we were Christians, and those of us who are Christians, even as we're Christians, we know. There are principles, there are commandments, there are steps to be taken, and there are times we know we disobey them. Our disobedience is confronted by his obedience. How do you compare to him? But it's not just his obedience, is it? It's his willingness. And this is so helpful. His willingness exposes our willfulness, the times when we insist that we will do what we want to do. This is not so much concentration on what law is broken, but what goes on in the heart when we break the law. We want to do what we want to do. Before we were Christians, and even while we are Christians, do you see yourself? And his deliberateness, this plan from all eternity to break into time and place and to hang on a cross, to bear the sins of many. This deliberateness challenges our waywardness. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've just wandered. You may not recognize yourself in the willfulness. You may not be able to confess the disobedience that you've broken God's law. But you've got to acknowledge you are nowhere near where the servant is. Why? You're just wandering. You're like a sheep just going your own way. And so these things about us are confronted by these characteristics and attributes about the servant. How do you compare to him? Well, it's not so much a comparison, it's more like a contrast, isn't it? And we don't come off very well at all, do we? You know that there's been times when you've been disobedient. You know there are times when you've been willfully disobedient. And you know there are times that in your ignorance and in your foolishness, you've just been wayward. You just kept going away from God. Now this is important. The next step's important. Once we see that he has lived a life that we have not, that he is the Israel, God's people, and we are not, this is where the force of Isaiah 53 does its work. The confrontation evokes confession. Why? Why does it not evoke hiding? You walk into the kitchen, child has got a biscuit in its mouth. Did you eat a biscuit? No. Confrontation sometimes evokes hiding and denial. But you see, when the servant is obedient and willingly obedient and deliberately obedient from all of eternity through time to eternity, we find that his obedience, his willingness, his deliberateness is for our benefit. It's that we may gain, not be put in on the dock and shouted at, but that we may gain. He confronts us, but he confronts us with a suffering that is in our place. Do you remember 2 weeks ago? The substitute nature. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. What he is doing and what he looks like, his experience is explained by us. Our guilt is on him. Our iniquity, our transgressions is on him. Can I just say, if you don't acknowledge that the servant has taken your place, if you don't acknowledge that his obedience, willingness and deliberateness is able to handle your disobedience, your willfulness and your waywardness, if you don't acknowledge that, do you know what you're left with? You're left with an idea that the world is filled with two kinds of people, the good and the bad. And if you fit into the good, you're deceiving yourself. And if you fit into the bad, well, there's nothing but despair there. But that idea is nonsense. There's a far better idea that we're all, in contrast to the servant, we're all bad. And we have this poisonous, deadly mix of disobedience, willfulness, and waywardness. But that he suffered in that way for us means that we can say, that's me. That's me. It says later on, when you make his soul an offering for sin, Lord Jesus, what you experienced there was for my sin. That's mine. That's why Paul says the chief of sinners. This idea that I don't care what anybody else has done and thought and the attitudes, but me, I need a Savior who is 100%. Complete Saviour. Unless we put our hand up and say, that's me that he's dying for. You're left to goodness or a self-despairing evil. But don't be left there. Receive what Christ has done for you and is speaking to you. See, the confrontation evokes confession. When we understand he's done it for us, we can say, that's me. This is very, 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 I know I said 10 verys about St. Patrick's Day, but if I could say 100 verys, this is very important. Confession is met with covering. The picture of the story of the father embracing the son who has come back. What does he do? He empties himself of expressions of sonship. You are now back in my family. The ring, the sandals, the robe, the fatted calf, the big feast, the joy and delight that's on the face of the father. All these things. What's he doing? He's welcoming back the son, and he's covering over the guilt, the filth, the shame that the son brings. How can I say that from this passage? Verse 11, by his knowledge, my righteous servant, the one who is obedient, the one who is willing, the one who is deliberate in everything, he shall justify or provide righteousness for many. The perfection of Jesus the servant is not just to expose our failings and weaknesses. It's that his perfection is given to us. His perfection as a man is counted in God's eyes as our perfection. Now, can you get your head around that? In other words, his obedience. In his obedience, our disobedience is dealt with. We are clothed with his obedience. By his willingness to do the Father's will, the Father sees us with that quality of willingness, when actually what we deserve is to be seen as willfully disobedient. And the Father sees this deliberate nature to do all that the Lord wants. And for all our waywardness, he treats us and sees us like Christ. Do you see? Now, there's nothing else like this ever. No other religion provides God doing everything to establish an unshakable relationship with him. I don't know if you remember the last week of your summer holidays before going back to school. Do you remember that last week? School uniform shopping. Does that ring a bell? Came out of the shop with a blazer that was just too big. You'll grow into that. The sleeve comes down to there. Yeah, you'll grow into that, Mum says. And you sort of go to school embarrassed. There's things hanging off the shoulders, hanging down. Thankfully, every other mum on the planet has had the same idea. And every other child has got the same size of blazer. So we also look at each other. It's not made to fit. At some point we'll grow into it, but it's not made to fit. But here, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is made to fit. You have a need. Because of the confrontation of Christ's perfection, your imperfection is shown up. You are filthy in God's eyes. But when we come to him in confession and say, he was bearing my sin, Christ's righteousness is given to us. And all our weakness, all our failings, all our disobedience, all our willfulness, all our waywardness, the whole lot, his righteousness is made to measure the deepest aspect of our need before God. Confession is met with covering. By his knowledge, my righteous one, my righteous servant, shall justify, shall bring righteousness for many. There is no other provision. Can I just say at this point? There is no other provision for a right relationship with God. If you think you're okay on your own, compare yourself to the servant and see how well or otherwise you fare. And consider that one day He will be our judge. One day, in all his perfection, he will stand and we will bow before him, and he will be our judge. And only if we have confessed, that's my sin you're bearing, Lord. Only then, when he covers us in his righteousness, only then are we ready for that day. So confession is met with covering. And Christian, let me say to you this. This is our last point. This covering comforts. This covering comforts. Sometimes, as Christians, the past comes back to haunt us, doesn't it? Part of growing as a Christian is our conscience gets sharper, more acute. And as we look back, what we didn't squirm about and be shamed about, the behaviour, the attitudes, the people we hurt, those things that didn't bother us then, they bother us increasingly now. Can I remind you that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, obedient, willing, and deliberate, perfect, covers everything. Absolutely everything. Law-breaking, heartbreaking, self-abuse, the whole lot. The righteousness of Christ covers everything. That's important because sometimes the accusations from our past, they haunt us. It's not the sort of thing we're quick to share with other people. So we keep it inside. And it has two effects. Firstly, it keeps us from genuine friendship, genuine fellowship with other Christians. They can't possibly know this about me. So when I'm with them, I'm going to pretend it doesn't exist. So I'm never open. I'm never honest. It keeps us from fellowship. And then sometimes we think, well, why should I bother going? They're all better off than I am. They're doing better than I am. They haven't got these struggles that I've got, haunted by my past. So I won't come. I won't meet with them. I won't take the Lord's table with them. Because they are different from me. But that's not the case. We're either covered with the righteousness of Christ or we're not. And when we're covered with the righteousness of Christ, that's it. God has dealt completely through Christ with everything that could possibly haunt you. So when your conscience is troubled, when the past accuses you, when the haunting is there, you've got to look full in the face of a righteous Christ and say, his righteousness is mine. And I must meet with other believers because I must tell them how precious he is to me. There is no boundary or border, rather, between them and me as fellow Christians because it's the same righteousness of Christ that has covered us all and therefore we are united. So when the accusations of the past come, and you are kept from friendship and fellowship, look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider his righteousness. Probably less practically, but very real nonetheless. The accusations of the past not just keep us from fellowship, but they also keep us in fear, don't they? God hasn't dealt fully with my past. There are things that nobody knows. And you fear sometimes, some of us, that if we were to meet the justice of God, that we would be condemned. Can I remind you? The justice of God has been completely satisfied. When Christ said, "It is finished," he wasn't playing with words. Everything's been handled. there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Plead with you, if fear, or if you're kept in fear or kept from fellowship, it's the righteousness of Christ given to you that you need to dwell upon. But it's not just our past, is it? We can be kept from fellowship, we can be kept in fear because of the present. As we grow as a Christian, we're conscious that our lives should be that, and actually at times we're a million miles away. And it could be an attitude, it could be a word spoken out of season, it could be a quickness of anger, it could be anything really. But even all of that, all of it, is covered by the righteousness of Christ. And that's why I'm telling you that the covering comforts. We'll sing words like this some Sundays. He's made an end of all my sin. He is my perfect, spotless righteousness. And yet there are times in our hearts we don't believe it. But He is. His obedience, His willingness, His deliberateness, His perfection as a man is ours in Christ by grace through love. There is nothing we can add, and there is nothing we need fear. When we do fear, it is right that we become haunted. When we do fear, it's right that we stay away. Because it's only through the righteousness of Christ that we can possibly have any claim to come to a place like this and sing and receive and stand in Christ. But that's exactly the point. That's why you're here. Because it's only the righteousness of Christ that binds us together. The question I asked you at the start was this: how do you compare to the servant? The answer, to understate it, is not very well at all, you respectable bunch of filthy sinners. But that's exactly the point. Christ lives a perfect life. So everything that we have been, everything we have thought, everything we have done and failed to do, and everything that we continue to fail to do, covered by the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is very important. If in your heart you're thinking, well, that's okay then, I'm covered by Christ's righteousness, I'll just carry on as I am. No! I'm covered by the righteousness of Christ. I love Him. I want to live for Him. Yes. I could never have this by myself. It's Him I must center my life upon. Yes. It's not a license to continue in lawlessness. It's supposed to melt our cold hearts and to bring us back to Himself. How do you compare to this servant? Not very well. But that's why verse 11, by His knowledge my righteous servant shall justify, shall bring righteousness for the many. Simple question. Have you put your hand up? Have you put your hand up in confession? My sin. I need Him to take my sin away. If you haven't, the living Word communicates to you today. And I plead with you, you know this already, we do not know what a week can bring. Christ stands willing to forgive everything you've done, to embrace you like the Father. This is a priceless gift. Receive it. Receive it. I urge you. And if you have received it, actively rest on it. Actively rest. Think about the excellence of the righteousness of Christ. When you read the Gospels, when you read how wonderful He is, think, God looks on me as if I'm like that.
And that is wonderful. And let that truth soak deep into your guilty heart and mind, transforming you to be someone who stands here with the church or whichever church you belong to, as someone who doesn't compare well to the servant, but someone who's been robed by him in righteousness with which God is delightfully pleased. Shall we pray?
Lord Jesus Christ, the giving of your perfection as a man to us is just incredible. We find it almost too good to be true. And yet it's written into your word time and time again. I pray for all of us, whether speaker or hearer alike. May the perfection of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the giver of righteousness, may we rejoice in all that you do. Where fear, we've been kept in fear, where we've been kept away from each other in genuine fellowship. Knock these walls down, we pray. And may the righteousness of Jesus be our standing place, we ask. Amen.